I love that song. I love that one line in that song, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior indeed. We have much to rejoice in, much to be thankful for. Please turn with me to John chapter 6 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at verse 35 through verse 40 and honing in on verse 37 specifically. The title is All That the Father Gives to the Son. 4 points for us, possibly a fifth this morning, for us to look at. First is proud and profane. Proud and profane. Second, all beginning with the letter P. Proud and profane is first. Second, the people presented to the Son. Thirdly, a predetermined path. A predetermined path. Fourth, promised perseverance. Promised perseverance. Let us read together. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. Follow along with me if you would. Jesus said to them, remember the crowd that followed him, the crowd that was there asking things of him, saying, what sign do you do? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of him. This is the will, of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. As we consider these verses, I'd like to make some observations before we get to the main text. There are people that the Father gives to the Son. There are a people that the Father gives to the Son. A people, not all people. Secondly, those whom the Father gave the Son raises up on the last day. That's what these texts are teaching us. That's what they say. Those whom the Father gave the Son will raise them up on the last day. All who behold the Son and believe in him will have eternal life. And those are who Jesus will raise up on the last day. All that the Father has given to the Son are those also who behold the Son, are those who believe in the Son, and are those who the Son raises up on the last day. There are those whom the Father has not given to the Son. That's the negation. Those who do not behold the Son. There are many who do not behold Christ and who do not believe. And those Jesus will not raise up on the last day as he will raise up those who are his. One verse for us primarily this morning to really hone in on. All that the Father gives me, says Christ, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This verse is teaching us some serious theology. All that the Father gives me teaches us divine election, teaches us what theologians call the covenant of redemption. Jesus says that they will come to me. This teaches us what is known as irresistible grace. This also helps us practically as Christians and gives us freedom in our evangelism, biblical evangelism, and in our prayer, and a necessity of prayer. I will certainly not cast out those who come to Christ. This teaches us perseverance of the saints. This also helps us as Christians for the practical hope. The only hope for the Christian is for the Christian. The hope is in Christ. But before we really dive into this, we need to go back to verse 36. And we need to ask this question. Verse 36 says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." We asked a question. Why do they not believe? The answer is another theological term for us that we find throughout Scripture. It's called total depravity. That's why they will not believe. The Scriptures teach unequivocally not only divine election and predestination, but also total depravity. Total depravity, also known as radical depravity, speaks of man's ruin in sin. That man is born dead in trespasses and sin. That sin affects the whole man, mind, heart, will, emotions. The mind is darkened, the heart is defiled, and the will is in bondage. Man left to himself will never seek God for salvation. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Again, total depravity affects the whole person. Heart, mindset, action, speech, purposes, everything. Jeremiah 5 tells us that there are eyes, we have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. Also in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, asks this question, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard change his spots?" The answer is no. "Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil." Thomas Boston tells us, "All their wicked practices are here traced to the fountain and springhead, which is a corrupt heart." That's the source of all. The soul, which was made upright in all its faculties, is now wholly disordered. The heart that was made according to God's heart is now the reverse of it, a forge of evil, so that every inward motion is only evil. Speaking of the consequences of the fall. The Bible's teaching on total depravity informs us that sin corrupts man's actions, relationships, and speech. Man do not believe in Christ because they will not believe, and they cannot believe. Men without Christ are dead in sin, and they will remain dead in their sin, unless God intervenes. Men without Christ are so powerfully under the influence of their sin and the prince of darkness of this world and the world's influence that in their own power they never ever would come to Christ, nor could they come to Christ. John Murray tells us the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, quoting Romans, "and recoils, therefore, with enmity from every manifestation of the glory of God, as that glory makes its demand of us." He continues, "Christ himself is the supreme manifestation of the glory of God. To believe in Christ is the one thing the natural man will not do and cannot do. The Gospel of John informs us in chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in verse 65, Jesus says, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father." So as we consider a brief explanation of total depravity or radical depravity, this helps us in our question, why do they not believe? Proud and profane. Keep in mind, dear Christian, this morning, that if it were not for God choosing you, you would have never have chosen him. If it was not for God providing a sacrifice for us, we would have no hope. Keep in mind, Christian, that we used to be dead in sin, but now are alive in Jesus Christ. We used to be haters of God, but now we can love God because he first loved us. And we used to be without hope, but now we have the only hope in Christ alone. People without Christ are enemies of God, enemies of his gospel. And brothers and sisters, in a lot of ways, they are enemies of the Christian. That manifests itself differently in different situations, but it's true. Colossians tells us, I'll just read it for you, Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 21 and following. No need to turn there because I'm going to flip to Philippians afterwards. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." And Philippians tells us in chapter 3, I'll just read that for you as well, 3:18-19. "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." We all know some who have started out well and have not continued in the faith. Because they were not really of the faith. Often, the ones who used to walk apparently with Christ are the ones now most hostile towards the things of the Lord, or most disobedient, and seek to distance themselves from true Christians, seek to distance themselves from church, because they simply, pardon the pun, they can't handle the truth. But Jesus is clear for our second point this morning that there are people presented to the Son. There are a people presented to the Son. First and foremost, we looked, proud and profane are we without Christ, dead in sin. And secondly, we see that there are people presented to the Son. Jesus says here, "All that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives to the Son." Let's remind ourselves what the Bible teaches on election and predestination. I'll give us a brief definition from Louis Burkhoff to help us. He says election is an eternal act of God, whereby he, in his sovereign good pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit in them, chooses a certain number of men to be the recipients of special grace and of eternal salvation. That is taught throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We'll just look at a couple of verses. I will read from Ephesians briefly, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world in eternity past, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And 2 Peter chapter 1 says, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. 2 Timothy 1. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. One of my favorite scriptures that I quote often, I'll quote again now, I'll read Romans 8:28 and following. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Usually I'll stop there because I need some encouragement, but we need to keep going. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, it's all of God. It's all of God. We rejoice, as we should, in the doctrine of election. To say, wow, God chose me to save me. That I am the recipient of his grace and his love. Only the born-again believer can say that. When we grasp that God the Father gave his Son a people, we further rejoice. Because in some ways, we're just along for the ride. All that the Father gives me. We find often that God deals with people in by way of covenant. Theologians speak of the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, and here we see the covenant of redemption. When we engage with this verse and similar texts of the Father giving to Christ a people, we are talking about what is known as the covenant of redemption. A transaction has taken place within the Godhead that is admittedly somewhat mysterious to us. Our confession of faith, the London Baptist, 1689, in chapter 8, gives some details on this covenant. It says, from all eternity, God gave to the Son a people to be his offspring. In time, these people would be redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified by him. The Father gave a people to the Son. The condition? The Son would save them. How? By his life and through his death. Let me try to give an illustration here this morning. In a wedding ceremony, some of you are recently married, and praise God for marriages, biblical marriages, and we rejoice in that. In a wedding ceremony, normally the father gives the bride away to the groom. If we can keep that picture, and we consider how God the Father gives a bride to the Son, Jesus Christ. This people, speaking here in John chapter 6, this people of God, also known as the elect, also known as those born again, also known as those whom Christ died for particularly. John Murray again, God the Father draws men. He places holy constraint upon them. He calls them into the fellowship of His Son and presents them to Christ as trophies of the redemption Christ Himself has accomplished. When we get to chapter 17, Lord willing, we'll see as Jesus prays who He prays for specifically. So the text teaches us, tells us, Jesus says here, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Will come to me. This is the predetermined path. A predetermined path. When we consider predestination and election, it often begs the question, how do I know if I'm elect? Well, one can know that they are elect because they will come to Christ. They will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will respond to the effectual call, the divine summons. Saving grace is grace that is irresistible. The one who is drawn by God the Father is the one who will come to Christ, the Savior, by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit of God. One theologian says, it is not that He may come. It is not that He has the opportunity to come. Not that He will in all probability come. Not simply that He will be able to come, but that He will come. There is an absolute certainty. Those whom the Father draws will come to Christ. So this is the question right now is, everyone in here has to ask this question of yourself. Have you come to Christ? Have you beheld the Son? Have you believed on the Lord? The Bible explains to us what we would consider sometimes of unlikely sinners who would come to Christ. Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, he's one that was persecuting Christians fervently, desirous to do so, doing so on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute more. And he gets radically converted. You can read about that, Acts 8, Acts chapter 9, his conversion. And Jesus says he is a chosen instrument of mine to preach to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. He was just going to persecute Christians. Now Jesus calls him, saves him, calls him to preach to the Gentiles. John Newton, you may have heard the name, a slave trader, not in the scriptures, we understand, is John Newton, slave trader, vile, sinful man, converted to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And he wrote Amazing Grace. We say, well, God saves unlikely sinners. Yes, we just have to look in the mirror and be in awe that God could save, that God would save us. Oh, it is a grace that is irresistible. And then we get to the promised perseverance. So there is a proud and profane disposition when one is dead in their trespasses and sins. They will not believe. Just as we, without Christ, would not believe unless God sovereignly saved us. And then people presented to the sons, we see that as well. And then the predetermined path that they will come. And then we see this promised perseverance. All that the Father gives me, says Jesus, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. These words here in the Greek, this is a strong double negation. Same as we saw in verse 35. Saying, I will not, no way, cast out those who come to me. Not going to happen. Never. No way. In contrast, those who come to him, he embraces with open arms and will never let that person go. Never cast them out. Never shun you. This speaks to what we call the perseverance of the saints. We persevere because of Christ. Verse 39 again, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This strong double negation, I will by no means cast him out. That is great news. He holds us fast. Sometimes people try to make excuses for their refusal to come to Christ. Oftentimes we hear that they're a good enough person. Well, the law of God diminishes that in a few seconds. Or they say they're too bad. Or they're just too proud. Well, Peter denied Christ three times, even cursing and swearing. Yet Jesus did not cast him out. As A.W. Pink reminds us, if Peter was not cast out, no Christian ever was or ever will be. If you are truly a Christian this morning, Christ will never cast you out. And you will not walk away either. Now, are there times and seasons that we Christians get into these places where they should not be in sin and they backslide? Yes. This is talking about those who walk away. Because those who are backslidden, who truly know Christ, come back to him. God chastens those whom he loves. He will not cast you out. But if you are not a Christian this morning, expect that Christ will cast you out for your continued refusal to come to him. Some of the most terrifying words I've mentioned before that we see in the New Testament or in the Bible altogether come towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven may enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles? Some will say on that day, I went to church all of the time. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I did this. I did that. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Christians, we know he will never cast us out. We will persevere till the end. But if you're not a Christian and you refuse Christ continually, he will cast you out into judgment. Today is the day of salvation. He who comes to Christ in faith and repentance, Christ will by no means cast you out. The Lord does not, will not turn away anyone who truly comes to him. Even if you have rejected his offer for many years, even if you are a murderer, an adulterer, a coveter, a liar, a fornicator, a gossip, if you acknowledge your sin, forsake your sin, confess your sin to the Lord, having godly sorrow, broken over your sin against a holy God, and truly come to Christ and believe in him by faith, you will be saved. And all who come to Christ, he will by no means cast out. Finally, last letter, P, paid in full. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our debt in full, Christian. Paid the debt that we could not pay. For those who come to Christ, we can say, those who know Christ, we can say, Christ died for my sins. My sin is nailed to the cross. I am forgiven, alive in Christ, a child of God. Now for some practical considerations for us as we consider that Jesus says, all who the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For evangelism, that frees us up for biblical evangelism. We know that God is going to save whom he's going to save. We plant seeds. We share the gospel. And we leave the results up to God. We pray that God would grow this person, that God would plant, use someone else to plant seeds. Oftentimes we pray for people that do not know Christ and who do not want to listen to us about the things of Christ. Maybe they live in another town or whatever it may be. We need to pray that God would put other people in their life that would speak truth to them. The gospel truth, that God would use other people. It doesn't have to be from us. It can be from somebody else. And then in prayer, prayer is a powerful weapon. We continue to pray that God would save those whom he is going to save. And prayer God uses, it's a means that God uses. We get to participate in God's plan. As Christians, we get to participate in praying for the lost people. Now, as we consider, I'm going to pray, and we're going to go to communion, brief time of exhortation, read a scripture, we'll go to communion. As I pray this morning, let us examine our hearts, prepare our hearts for time of communion this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is clear. Give us great understanding of it, please. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. The one who comes to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he will by no means cast out. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. You're a kind God to us. You're loving, you're merciful, you are gracious to us, Lord. Lord, let us search our hearts this morning. See if there be any wicked way within us as we come to the Lord's table, that we would confess our sin and forsake our sin, Lord. And God, we would ask and we would plead once more that those who do not know Jesus would turn to him in repentance and turn to him in faith and cry out to him to save their souls. And it would be obvious to us and that we would be able to disciple them through. In Jesus' name, amen.